So as we're getting started this morning, I want you to kind of rate yourself. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you say that you are in your ability to help resolve conflicts in your life? So that might be with your spouse, your children, your parents, your friends, coworkers, people you don't like. And I would say if we're looking at the scale, one would be I avoid conflict like the plague. Conflict, what conflict? That's where one would be. 10 would be I'm so good, I should be a hostage negotiator. Okay, so there's the difference between 1 and 10. Now in the morning in-person service, we plotted out a little bit of graph, and people shared like where they found themselves. We won't be able to do that together today. But I say to you this, I want you to think about where you would find yourself between 1 and 10. The vast majority of the people who gathered in person were 5 or under, which means there's some work to be done. Now, wherever you are, whether you're at the bottom or you're towards the top, I would imagine that all of us could be better or would like to be better as it relates to having this skill set. Because conflict in life is just inevitable. If you have people, you have problems. And so if you have problems, you want to know how to deal with them in such a way that those problems can get resolved and hopefully can be redemptive tools for learning and growing and becoming better as a result. So each of us, I would imagine, whether we're at 1 or 6, 7 or 8, could use some improvement. So where do you find yourself on the scale? Now, as you think about that, I want to just step backwards to do some brief review from where we started our series last week. Last week, we began this series called Strong in the Broken Places. And I created this series because on the other side of Easter, the reality is we're so happy when we hit Easter. It is this glorious celebratory moment where we talk about the value of life coming forth from death. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ and so too the possibility of our own resurrection. But honestly, on the other side of resurrection, there still exists on planet Earth pain. And so what I wanted us to do is to explore, what do we do with our pain? We celebrate new life, but even with new life, there comes struggle and suffering and pain. And so how can we navigate those hard spaces and forge meaning? How can we hit those spots and not resist them to the point of not being able to learn what those places have to teach us? And so we started last week by looking at the Apostle Paul and listening to his life as he navigated the presence of his own pain. You will remember that we were talking about how he was on his second missionary journey, and he had arrived in Corinth, and he was tired, he was alone, he was broken, and he was ready to quit. Everything within him was just done. And he hit this spot in Corinth where just about the time where he was ready to throw in the towel, God came to him in a vision and basically said to him, I get that this is hard. And I know that you have struggled mightily for my sake. I know that your life in many ways was better before you ever knew me. But I need you to hang in there. And I need you to continue because Corinth is strategic. The place that I have positioned you has purpose. And if you give up, there are going to be a lot of other people's lives that are impacted because of that. So I need you to hang in there. And he said, not only do I have your back, but I have many other people who are in Corinth who are with you and for you. No one will hurt you, which at this point was a great relief, because in almost every town that he had been in prior, they had chased him out under threat of his very life. He had been imprisoned, he had been flogged and beaten, He had been stoned and left for dead. Everywhere he went, he got chased from city after city. So in this space in Corinth, God promises him, no one's going to hurt you. And so he continues to stay at it. Now, he doesn't know at the time that he's going to be there for a year and a half, but he will spend 18 months. I think God does that with him and with us, because if we knew too far down the road what was coming, we may not endure. And so he gives him just enough for the day to say, just hang in there. I'm with you. There's purpose in this. And there's going to be value for so many other people, not only in Corinth, because Corinth was kind of a crossroads. It was a commercial center for the known world, one of the greatest of the day, that it was going to impact people who came and went and impact more lives than Paul could conceive of. So that's where we left him. He was broken and ready to quit. God came to him in a vision and asked him to continue on. And so day by day, he battled. Now, when his time in Corinth finishes, he heads to a place called Ephesus. This is the final leg of his second missionary journey. And he's going to stay there for about 2 years. But while he is there, he learns that a group of false teachers have come behind him into Corinth, challenging his integrity, challenging his authority as an apostle. They call themselves super apostles. I don't know that they had capes, but they were trying to exert their influence and let the believers know there that the message they had was greater than what Paul had. They painted the picture of Paul, because he struggled and suffered, as someone who didn't have enough faith. Now, this is a gospel, by the way, that is heretical. It's heresy. But it is still taught to this day, the gospel that if you only had just a little more faith, then everything would be better, that you wouldn't struggle like you do, that you wouldn't have to deal with the situations that you do. If you only had a little bit more faith. And it actually blames the person for not having enough faith as to why they have the struggles that they do. Well, these group of people came in behind Paul, and they were sowing this heresy. And as a result, they stirred up a lot of controversy and chaos. There were some people who were believing this and exchanging what Paul had taught them for this. And there were other people who were clinging to the gospel that Paul had taught them. It was creating camps and divisions, and it was sowing discord among them. Well, Paul gets wind of it when he's in Ephesus, and he begins to realize, like, if these guys ultimately change the minds of those that I invested 18 months of my life in, there's going to be a lot at stake here that's going to get lost. And so what Paul does is he fires off a kind of a harsh letter. Now, many of us, if we've read our scriptures, we know that there are two letters that Paul writes to the Corinthian church. But in reality, there were four letters that he wrote. Now, we only have two of them. The other two have been lost. One of the lost letters was this letter that he catches wind about these super apostles sowing discord. And he writes a severe letter to them to address and to correct the problems that are going on in their life together. Now, he knows that this is kind of a dangerous move, because if they receive it and accept it as gospel, it has the potential to restore their life together, to bring unity and harmony and get them back on track, receiving the true message that he had wasted, or not, hopefully not wasted, that he had invested 18 months of his life in sharing with them. However, if they don't receive this instruction, if they don't listen to his correction, it has the possibility of ruining the relationship entirely. And so I wonder, just so that you can relate for a moment or two, if you've ever had one of those interactions with another human being. Perhaps it wasn't a letter or an email that you fired off, but it was a conversation that you had to have with somebody. The kind where you had to draw from some place of real courage because you knew what was at stake. The kind where you had to draw a hard line in order to make the person understand the gravity of the actions of their behavior. That they had done something, said something that was hurtful or wrong or damaging. and you had to address this and the consequences of that behavior. And you had to give them, in essence, sort of an ultimatum that if this doesn't change, that it's going to impact the relationship moving forward. If you've ever had to have one of those hard conversations, this is what Paul is having with these believers in Corinth. So I want you to kind of get your headspace in and around the difficulty of having this kind of moment and the stakes that are high and what's at risk if it doesn't go well. If your words in this situation weren't received, the person might reject you. The relationship might be ruined. But if they hear your heart and they understand what you're getting at, it's a game changer. Well, that is where Paul is when he writes this letter. Now, after he writes this letter, he is waiting for a long time. He gives this letter to his friend Titus, and he gives it to him so that he will go and deliver it to this group of believers in Corinth. And as he gives it to him, he sits and waits and waits and waits and waits. It's an interminable period of time. And there's no cell phones, right? There's no email. There's no Facebook postings of how things are going in Corinth. So he just has to wait. And as he waits, he gets nervous that maybe he's been a little too harsh. The letter is called severe for a reason. Scholars refer to this letter as the severe letter. So he's a little bit hard and he's nervous about it. And that's where we pick up this letter that Rick had read to you earlier in 2 Corinthians. He writes another letter. And in it, he's a little bit softer in his tone. He says to them, getting started, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received." Now, when he uses the word troubles, the word in Greek is philipsis. I want you to think of a picture of an olive press crushing the weight of the olives in order to produce something good, olive oil. But before the olive oil is produced, this is the picture he's giving them. Before the olive oil is produced, there is a crushing that has to occur. Now, as he is using this image, he's also going to share with them a little bit about his own life, because he has known that crushing for a very long time in city after city with all of his sufferings. So as these false teachers are trying to sow discord in the life of the believers that he has given himself to, he gets to a place where he's trying to counteract. And one of the things that I think is important for us on the front end to get is this. If we're at the bottom of that scale for conflict resolution, in other words, when problems and trials and difficulties come relationally, and our first sort of reflexive response is, I don't want to deal with that, or let me just give it some time and hope that things blow over, or how can I get around this? If we're not well-versed at dealing with our problems when they come our way, then there's no place for God to meet us and offer us the comfort that we most need. It's counterintuitive, but in the space of our philipsis, pressure to the point of crushing, Paul says, there's a place where we need to enter into that. And rather than resist that pain, we need to open to the fact that unlike the way that the false teachers have been telling you, that if you just had a little bit more faith, that you wouldn't have this problem, that you wouldn't have this pain, that you wouldn't know the suffering, he says, that's a load of you know what. What is true about your life is that your problems are inevitable. This crushing, this pressure, this suffering, it's going to come your way. And rather than avoiding it or trying to buck up in the power of your own strength, as if you don't need to deal with this, he says, the issue is we should enter into it because it's in that space where we find comfort. God comforts us in some of our troubles? No. God comforts us in all of our troubles. But he doesn't just comfort us for the purpose of dealing with our own issues. He comforts us so that what? So that we may be able, in all of the comfort that we have received, to come alongside and help bring comfort to those who have troubles themselves. So let me ask you a question. If you're resisting conflict, if you're avoiding conflict, if you're trying to create space between you and problems, if you're trying to go around or ignore them or not deal with them, how in the world are you going to have anything to offer anyone else when they're going through their own pain? The only way you and I can offer something to someone else to ease their suffering is if we had entered into that suffering ourselves and been comforted in the place when we most needed it. The reason that we have so little to offer each other when we're going through our suffering is because we've spent so little time acknowledging that it exists and receiving what we most needed in that space. And that's why it's so significant that we, when we're looking at issues and problems and troubles and struggles, that we don't receive a false gospel that says, well, if you just had a little more faith. No, it has nothing to do with more faith. It has something to do with being honest about what is and acknowledging that in that place you most need God and allowing him the space to meet you there so that he can give you what you need, not only for that moment, but for the moments that are to come. The reason we have so little for our friends and the people that we love is because we resist the pain when it comes our way. What if COVID has been our teacher, but we've been playing hooky? What if there are lessons that we should have been learning over the course of this past year, but because we so wanted to be out of this space, because we were so resisting and wanting to get back to normal, that we didn't understand how God was wanting to take something bad and make something good from it? What if the entire season has been lost? What if it's wasted because we weren't willing to engage it and learn what we need so that we could grow from it, so that we could strengthen our own soul, so that we could become better and not bitter as a result of having gone through such a difficult space? Paul is inviting and engaging them to say, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is a God of compassion. Compassion means to suffer with. But no, we'd rather just fix people in 5 minutes. We'd rather just offer a scripture verse or say some platitude that we think is going to be helpful. It's not helpful when someone is suffering to offer quick fixes. The only way to help people in their pain is to come alongside and share it. They have this tradition in the Jewish faith that when someone passes away, those close by come and sit shiva with them. They don't come offering explanations or trying to fix what cannot be fixed this side of eternity. They come and sit and share in silence the suffering. And in some way, cosmically, the burden is lightened. It doesn't change things. It doesn't fix things, but it lightens the load. And perhaps as we share in these spaces, the best thing that we can do for one another is to come alongside and sit shiva in the spaces of our suffering, to not offer answers, but offer presence, to be there, to be real, to give people a space to be angry, to be afraid without feeling bad about it, to offer the worst part of themselves and not be rejected because they don't have enough faith. Paul is fighting hard to combat. And what he's saying to them and saying to us is, there's comfort in the place of your pain, but you have to enter into it and you have to embrace it and not run from it. And then he goes on later in the chapter, and he talks about his experience in Ephesus. He said, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, If you want to learn more about this story that he's speaking of, Acts chapter 19 is where you would find it. There's these mass riotous, this guy by the name of Demetrius, who's a silversmith, and all of his other fellow silversmiths start a riot because they're losing money because Paul has said to them and said to the people there in town, this statue that you worship, these idols that you made of Artemis, they're basically garbage. They're of no use. And as people are listening and learning from Paul, they're doing away with their statues and idols. But the people who are profiting off of them are losing money. And it's never good when you lose money. And so Paul is a threat, and they start this riot and they seek to kill him. And so when he's talking to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's revisiting a time where he thought he was as good as dead. The place of deep pain, he says, is where the rubber met the road for us. It's where we had to grow a real world faith far beyond what we could summon in our own strength or muster by the power of our own will. He said, in this place of pain, when I thought I was going to die, that's when God became real to me. He said, we would have never chosen this place, but looking back, it is so clear to us that there was actual purpose in it. Our trials, our pain, it taught us about the insufficiency of our own self-reliance. It taught us about who and what to fix our hopes on. It taught us about the importance of prayer. The suffering actually became a catalyst for our own growth. It became the place where God met us, where God comforted us, where God taught us new things and resurrected our own broken down lives. And he said, so we were in that space. And he said, we thought we were dead men. And he said, even if we died, we had to trust that if God wasn't going to bring us through that, that God was going to resurrect us. But we had to be in it. We could not avoid it. It's where we stopped learning to trust on our own strength to get us through when the problems were way bigger than what we could comprehend. And so he says to them, don't fall for that. If you had more faith, you wouldn't be dealing with these hardship stuff. It's nonsense. It's a lie. It's an affront to the true gospel of Jesus. And it's an obstacle of the development of your life with him. Now understand, in this letter that he writes with them, where he's real with them, if the Corinthian believers reject the message that he's offering in exchange for an easier gospel, not only will the 18 months that he has spent with them go down the drain, but his reputation and his entire ministry everywhere else will potentially be discredited. There is a lot at stake in the letter that he writes. And as he waits for Titus to report back about the Corinthians' response, the pressure that he feels becomes more and more intense. He says to them, you need to enter this space to receive what God has for you. And from that space, you will have to give others who are alongside and come behind you. If you don't do it, you'll have nothing to offer. Finally, after an interminable period of waiting, he is able to meet up with his friend Titus. They catch back up in northern Greece in an area called Macedonia. And Titus delivers the message to him about how they had received his letter. And as he waits, Titus says, dude, well, maybe he didn't say that. Maybe that's me. Dude, they received your letter like it was from God. They received your letter well. He said, they heard the words that you shared with them. And while it was kind of harsh, they took it with the spirit that it was intended. And your reputation in our community, it was restored. They accept you as their spiritual father. And they trust what you have to say about the necessary pain that comes our way in life, and how that pain can actually shape your faith. They once again are embracing a God who doesn't remove our troubles, but who comforts us in all of them. They realize that what you had endured qualified you to help them with all that they were going through. And Paul is like, he's so relieved. because so much was at stake. He didn't want for all of his suffering to be in vain. He knew in this moment that it wasn't wasted, that it was actually being recycled. It was being repurposed to help others forge meaning in their own lives and grow stronger in their own broken places. So praise God, who meets us in the broken places and comforts us in every single one of our troubles. And so let me ask you this. What if in resisting the hard places, the troubles, the suffering, the conflict, the pain in your life, we just learn to accept them as a part of life? And rather than resist them or try to blame others or go around them or circumvent them in some way, what if we could learn to embrace them, knowing that every single trouble that comes our way, every single conflict we have, that God will meet us there and comfort us in ways that only He can? And what if we knew that in positioning ourselves like that, to receive what God has for us, that it would actually help us to be better in how we comforted one another? What if there are lessons in our life that only pain can teach us? At what point do we stop expecting a pain-free world and instead take what is given us and do something redemptive with it? Our friends and family members, they don't need someone to tell them that they need more faith, or even someone to remind them that eventually all things will work together for good who love God and are called according to His purpose. They don't need platitudes, and they don't need someone to solve their problems. What they need is someone to be honest and real and come alongside them and share in their suffering and pray for them when they have no words to speak themselves, to let them be angry, to let them be sad, to let them feel what they're feeling without feeling judged. And the only way that you can do that is if you've entered into that space and been allowed that space to experience it yourself. Paul is writing a very earthy human letter to them and to us. If we can engage those places that we most want to run from, Paul says, not only will God meet us there, but God will help us to become better at meeting others there who experience the same. I can't give you something that I don't possess. If I have no comfort to give, I can only offer you empty platitudes. For the sake of our church in this world and the kingdom of God, I pray that we would become a community of hostage negotiators. I pray that we would move from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 to 6 to 7 to 8 because we weren't so afraid to engage what is there and we can't go around. For the better part of their life together, my parents never resolved their issues. My mom, if I were to rank her on the scale of 1 to 10, would have been a 1. She avoided conflict at every turn. She grew up in a household where she was abused by a father and then later a stepfather. She had reasons for why she avoided pain. She had reasons for why she avoided the possibility of suffering in her life and conflict. She never wanted to deal with it. My father grew up Pennsylvania Dutch, kind of in your face, let's resolve the problem yesterday. And he would pound away trying to solve the issues so that there would be nothing left over the following day that needed attention. The only problem is the harder he tried, the more my mother ran and the more relational landmines were left. And every day those landmines would be tripped, not because of what was happening currently, but what had happened in the past. They never learned how to resolve their problems, and it impacted their life and it impacted our family. And I would imagine that there are many of you who are listening to me who have, whether it's something that you have been learned, a learned pattern growing up in your own household, or something you've picked up along the way that has caused you to not be so good at resolving issues, problems, struggles when they come your way. I just want to urge you, I want to plead with you that there's a lot at stake in your own life and with your own family and with your own friends and in your own neighborhood, school, workplace, world. The reason we have so much strife among us is that we don't know how to deal with our pain. And we blame each other and we turn on each other. But if we were willing to enter that space, God says, Paul tells us that God will meet us in that space and give us what we most need for that day so that we can then use it to help other people in the place where they find themselves and most need to be comforted. What if there are lessons to be learning that we're missing because we're just playing hooky, because we're just not showing up, because we're just not wanting to deal with what is? But what if we showed up ready to learn, grow, become the best versions of ourselves? What a difference it would make in our lives and in every life we touch. Don't be afraid of the pain. Don't be afraid of the problem. There's too much at stake. Enter into it. Meet God in the space. Receive what he has for you so that you can share it with others. And in the end, it'll be a win for everybody. There's too much at stake. Let's stop being scaredy cats. Start learning what it means to engage our problems in the places that it needs us to do so. Shall we pray? Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, who comes alongside and suffers with us, who enters into our pain and offers us a gift that enables us to redeem these moments so that there are ways in which we come out of them better and not bitter. Lord, would you teach us in the struggles? Would you cause us, even though we don't want to be in this space, to learn from Jesus and to lay down our need to have things our own way? We ask that your will would be done in our lives. We ask that you would give us the grace to relinquish having things need to be the way that we wanted them to, and to trust you for what you will make of them. We invite you to be at work. We ask you to help us as we learn to be people who are faithful in sharing what we've learned with those who need what we have. And in advance, we'll give you thanks for all that you accomplish in and with and through our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to do before